So now we can continue on. We are in verse 23, or we shall begin there. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord and whom they had believed. So again, after they got these converts, they preached the gospel. They were immediately called disciples. Again, no separation between believer and disciple. They told them what would happen to them and how they would have to continue in this faith that would have troubles at times and tribulations. And then they appointed elders and deacons. And again, with prayer and fasting, they prayed over them, they prayed for them, and commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So they got saved, they were disciples, they were believers. Interchangeable words here. I noticed they came back to these disciples that they had made earlier. They would have left some of their helpers to instruct them and enlighten them, because to come back and appoint elders, that implies that there had to be growth and instructions, because again, later when Paul gives instructions of who could be deacons and elders, they were not beginners. So again, it's implied that they were discipled and they were being instructed during this time. And most likely some of the helpers of Paul and Barnabas may have stayed with them behind to instruct them. And then Barnabas and Paul came back and spent time with them and prayed and sought who was capable of guiding and leading, who was mature enough in knowledge and the Spirit of the Lord to instruct others, to guard them in their Christian walk, or to give witness in case they had, which individuals did, to bring other people to the Lord that had come to the Lord, when and their families and people there around would have inquired and asked questions, and some of them would have wanted to come to the Lord. So again, it was the gospel of grace, and with prayer and commission, they were inspired by the Holy Spirit to teach and exhort continually. This was what they would do. That was the main purpose of the early elders. We call today the term uses pastor, shepherd, preacher, bishop. But back then, they were teaching elders, we could say. They were teaching pastors is what they were. The pastor was an overseer of the whole fellowship, but he was not the dictator nor the ruler. As we find in the early church, there was no pope. There was no main leader. There was people who worked with them. There were people who were leader over administration and over various deacons' work. But when it came to spiritual matters, it was never put on one person where possible. In small home groups, if they were too small, then there would only been one person instructing them. But even they would meet with others and give an account of what they were teaching so that heresies would not come up. Sometimes when people are beginners or they are even just moving into the mature things of the Lord, it's easier for them, if they do not have checks and balances, to be led astray sometimes. And the devil tries to lead leaders and those who were once deep with the Lord, because if he can get them, he can get their followers also. You know, if he can strike the shepherd, the sheep are affected by this. So they probably prayed and fasted as a means to ascertain by the Holy Spirit who was spiritually qualified to lead and instruct, who was capable of imparting the Spirit's instructions and to be their helpers in growing in grace. So this was what was happening. Okay, let's read on further. Verse 24. And they passed through Pisidia. They passed through Pisidia and they came into Pamphylia. Verse 25. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there, verse 26, they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. Very interesting here what's being said. It appears in their roundabout travels, going back and forth and branching out in various areas, that Paul and Barnabas, they had started, remember, in Antioch. But they had finally finished this overall mission, or this segment of ministry, which the Holy Spirit had called them to. This was the portion when he was speaking to them in Acts chapter 13 that we spent time on. Acts chapter 13, 2. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And again it says the next verse, and they fasted and prayed. So fasting and prayer seems to have been a major part of their instructions and how to prepare themselves for missions and for the commission of the Lord. So basically it was that time when these five teachers and prophets were together, that through one of the prophets the Holy Spirit spoke, and he said, Saul and Barnabas, I have a mission for you. And so now, everything we've read about where they went and all of these goings on to various places, this was a part of the special missions that they were given. And the scripture here in 26 says that they had finished or accomplished that work. So their calling was not something at that particular time that was all-inclusive. It was a particular thing and mission that he called them to. And later on we find they were called and instructed on other things. Later on, Paul tells us and reminds Timothy about his missions and his call to be an evangelist and how it was the laying on of the hands of the elders and that he must have prophesied because he speaks of his prophecy, the prophecy that was given over him. So it would have been very similar to what had happened to Paul and Barnabas. The Holy Spirit was giving specific instructions. He was laying the foundation of the Gentile world, and he wanted them to go to certain areas at various times. We find through Paul's writings, they were forbidden to go into certain areas at other times. And then later on, they were told they could go there. So this shows you that there was a plan that God had, that God was not just leaving them to themselves. Again, there is the general word of God. All pastors and teachers and exhorters, they can speak and teach God's word anywhere and on the moment when necessary. But there's times that God is preparing people or individuals, and he has special mission. He wants something done there. But even when they did this, sometimes they diverted themselves and they spent time. They were not under a legalistic bondage, but when the Holy Spirit said, I want you to go to this particular area, well, they lived their Christianity and they proclaimed it on the way there, on the way back, and then they found out what God wanted to do in the particular area that he sent them. So they had done this. During this time, we will find that many came to the Lord. Many were made disciples. At about this time, as we'll say later, there was probably beginning to be more Gentile Christians than Jewish Christians. And we will see a reason for this, and we will see how it affects the whole church, and how the devil will try to get in and disturb this, and how the apostolic church and the apostles and elders will come to an agreement and see the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, and they will receive his instructions in these things. So they had returned. They had completed the commission, that particular commission that they were given. Notice again it says they finished it. They understood and bore witness that that action of those five teachers and elders praying way back then, that that had been done. And the Spirit would have bore witness that he was finished with that particular segment. But again, that was a foundation being laid. Disciples were made and were continually being trained and taught. Elders and teachers, we would say pastors, would be included in this, were appointed. And thus we see the work of the apostle and the prophetic office here. The apostolic ministry was a ministry of pioneering. It meant it laid foundations. It went into areas that are not previously been given the official word of God. This does not negate that individual Christians in their travels, many of them were merchants and did things throughout the Roman. That did not mean that when they went off to places that they could not share their Christianity. It's believed this is how much of Christianity spread throughout the Roman world. One thing about the Roman world, they had good highways. They could go from one end to the other in about 30 days if they were traveling properly. And all of the Mediterranean was under their control, and ships went to Spain, they went to France, what we today we know them as France, Britain, various places they went. And so an individual from Jerusalem, an individual from Antioch, because his business may have required it, he may have ended up in Ethiopia, he may have ended up in India bringing spices. So he could have shared Christ, he could, by the wisdom of God, if he knew sound doctrine and God's, he could have established a small little church. But what we're talking about here is this was the official apostolic movement here, And Paul was greatly gifted for this. And this is why he was given precise instructions where to begin the foundations. It was all interconnected to how God wanted the gospel and Christianity to develop. And these various areas later were found to be key areas for other areas. So God wanted the foundation laid. And when these people matured, he could send them to areas that he did not want Paul in or Barnabas. There were other people capable of doing this. It's believed that after and right before the destruction of Jerusalem, Philip went down permanently into Ethiopia. They believed that Thomas died in India, had established a Christian church. You know, they went out later, years later, but Paul was laying Christian foundation. So later on, when Thomas and Philip, when they went, they understood Christian doctrine. And they understood that Paul was called to write this. And therefore, there was no problem of having a Jewish Christian sect being separate from a Christian Gentile sect. And this was what the problem was going to come very soon. And the Christians in Jerusalem, which were mainly Jews and the apostles, they were going to have to make a decision here. And if they were not instructed by the Lord properly, there would have been a falling and a separation of various Christian movements, which some would have been sustained and some would have fallen away. It's believed, which we know they were given instruction, but the Jerusalem church was going to come to an end in 70 AD. And all of its systems and everything even the Christian was doing there was going to come to an end. And the Christians that remained were going to leave. And they were going to go other places. But the foundation was being completely laid, and there wouldn't be no great schisms at that time. Again, there was going to be no James spirit and no Paul spirit. The very thing that Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, rebuked them for having favorites and thinking that one apostle was favorite over another simply by people's whims and personalities. He considered all this nonsense and foolishness, and he makes it very plain what he thinks about all of this. And it's an interesting thing. It appears that the apostles that were apostles before him and the ones who were there of the original 12, they were in perfect agreement with him. And it's interesting. See, because there is one faith, one baptism, one church, one Christ, and one Spirit overall. So if they're listening and they're willing to lay aside their own opinions and their own likes and dislikes, people can ascertain what the Spirit is doing, and what he does makes sense, and it's usually in unity of what he's doing. He does not bring about division. It's heresy, false doctrine, and disobedience that brings about divisions. So we see the real work of an apostle, because he and Barnabas were apostles, and he was the main apostle to the Gentiles called for this. He was laying the foundation. He not only laid the foundation, he made disciples, he matured disciples to where they could run their own local churches and he did not have to be there with them. Yet because of the age and the seriousness of the matters and the demonic forces against them, he would go back to these areas at times and correct things that were being wrong, as he did with the Corinthians and the Galatians and the church at Ephesus. And again, as an apostle, him and the others were able to instruct them on matters that they really didn't know what to do, and they needed the Spirit's guidance because there was no instruction under the law that they could use. It's interesting, if it was common sense and common dealings with people, often the apostles referred back to the principles of the law when necessary. But again, that was at a lower level. But when it came to major effects upon Christian belief, that was not left to individuals. There was no pope or individual who made final decisions in these things. Thus again, we see the work of the apostolic ministry going on. We saw him working the work of evangelism. Remember, apostles were prophets and evangelists also in the early church. As we said before, often of the fivefold ministry, those who were the highest incorporated many of the other ministries beneath them. Often apostles were prophets. They were prophets in the sense that they got revelation from the Lord. So most people of the 12 and those later, the 20-some who were called apostles in the book of Acts and in the scripture, they were apostle prophets, we could say. But there were those who had prophetic ministries that were not apostles. There were those who were evangelists who were not prophets or apostles. Prophets, sometimes they found it difficult that they believed the overall ministry of the prophet in the early church. If he was a traveling evangelist, it was difficult for him to reconcile the ministry of being a pastor and a prophet at the same time. Their ministries were so variant at certain times, but it was possible. But that's why we see the evangelist, he was a moving person in general. The pastor was local in general. They always were expanding under persecution or by missions. But as a whole, all of the churches were local people. Most of the Christians lived locally, except for under persecution. Most Christians did not go out and evangelize the world. It was those who were called to be evangelists, or those who were traveling would share as a witness the gospel. But we could say those who had the full ministry of an evangelist, he was usually a traveler. He would go back and forth as the apostles did. Yet the pastor rarely was a traveler. He was local. He took care of the local church and its problems and its ministrations, the day in, the day out problems that people have just by living in their communities. So again, it's a false assumption that all Christians were to move all the time and move around. You find no teaching in Scripture. Those who were called to be evangelists and apostles, that was different. Or again, when they had to move by persecution, they simply shared their Christianity and witnessed it wherever they found themselves. Remember, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." So wherever they found themselves, they understood that they were to be a light of Christianity. So we find the apostolic ministry, the prophetic office, and evangelism here, and teaching. We find Barnabas and Paul doing all of these. And then he actually would settle, and we will see in the scriptures, he's going to stay in a place for several months to a year. So we can say he was acting as a pastor also then, apostle pastor. But again, when we use the word pastor and teacher often in the early church, it's often speaking of the local gatherings, the little home churches. That's mainly what they were. And yet they had people who were teachers who traveled within the same locality. They would go to many of these home groups, and they would teach because they were inspired and they were more gifted. Remember, the ones came down as Barnabas did. When Paul was getting many converts, and Barnabas heard about it, he went down and started to exhort them, to instruct them further. He was a teacher. He understood. He was an exhorter. His name meant son of prophecy. Exhortation is often a ministry of the prophetic office. True preaching is exhortation. But when they spoke of the prophetic office in the early church, it was not just a preacher or an exhorter. They were parts of his ministry, but they had to do more with revelation as the apostles got, and it was usually more to affect other people and checks and balances and God showing future events when necessary. These prophets did not appear to prophesy every day and give all of these future predictions. That seemed to be the oddity of their ministry. But they would go to various churches and exhort them when they were getting off in areas, or warn them when necessary. So again, we have him doing this work. He's laying the foundation. He's acting as an evangelist. He's discipling, so he's teaching. Barnabas is helping him with exhortation, stirring them up, reminding them. So they were preachers and evangelists, and they were not only, we use the word lightly, getting people saved. I don't even like that word. But they were making disciples. These people getting saved became believers, and thus they began as disciples. They began as babes in Christ, and they were to mature and grow in grace. Now let's go again just to remind us how we see God's ministries working. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's read 11 through 15. And he himself, the Holy Spirit in Christ, gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And it gives the reason. For the equipping of the saints. We could just as well interpret this, for the equipping of the believers, the disciples, for the work of ministry. Not only that they were doing the work of the ministry, they were to equip others as they grew, the disciples, that they would be qualified to minister. And really that's what Paul was doing. He came back to these areas and he appointed elders and pastors and so forth as they were growing in knowledge of God's word and as the Spirit was helping them. For the edification of the body of Christ, mainly here the word means to build it up. In one hand, the left hand, building up by numbers, making disciples, bringing people to the Lord. On the other, building them up into maturity that they can grow in grace. And again, till, the latter here, 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the main mission was not to get people saved. See, the false theology today is get them saved. It don't matter how they lived. At least they're saved. Once saved, always saved. These are false doctrines. That was not the teaching. Again, Christ said, you teach them to observe everything I've told you. All of my parables and my teachings and my foundations and even what the apostles will teach you, they are to teach you to grow in grace and mature. Until you get to maturity, it's difficult to minister properly for the Lord or even to understand what his will and purposes are. And so he said, and what is the overall reason also? That we, referring to those who come to the Lord, should no longer be children. Remember, at times, Paul called certain in the Corinthian church babes, others he called carnal, and he makes a distinction at times. Sometimes when he classifies them together, we see there's a distinction made. But a babe is simply a novice, a beginner. He understands his sin. He understands what the Lord's done for him. But he doesn't understand much about where Christian doctrine comes from or the principles of the Old Covenant that are to be applied in the New, of the morality, various things that is given. And he's to understand these things so he can have instructions, as Paul will say later, so he can have instructions in righteousness, so he could be corrected in righteousness. And again, he says that we would no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine or teaching by the trickery of men and their cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. He gives an astounding revelation here. Paul accepted as a fact that wherever new converts were made, the devil was going to try to deceive them, and that false people were going to come in and try to lure them away from the beginning that they started in Christ. That they had begun the Christian race and warfare, and there were going to come those quickly that were going to try to get them off of this path and lure them to the broad way of destruction. So he says, if you're a babe, if you're a novice, it's going to be easy for you to be tricked and trapped by someone that's going to appear to be very smart. He's going to come as an angel of light. He's going to come using the word God and Christ, but his methods and motives sometimes are going to be demonic. And simple people that don't know sound teaching, they fall for this. That's what it means here. Every wind of teaching. Anybody new comes along, the new believer, he's just willing to open and innocent to accept everything he's told. And he has to be taught very quickly that you cannot be gullible. Gullible people don't stay with Christ. Up and down people, people who live by their emotions and moods and change day to day, they will never go on with Christ because they will not get grounded properly. But notice he gave the means. Every means up there dealt with the Word of God. All fivefold ministries deal with the ministry of the Word of God. And it is to bring the beginning disciple to Christian maturity, not only for his own spiritual state, but that he will be useful in Christian ministry. That was the purpose of these things. And so he talks about that if they do not get these things, the implication here is they will be tricked and they will be deceived. And notice what he says here, but the teaching and exhortation of the ministry is for what reason? It is to speak the truth in love, and that we may all, or they may grow up in all things to him who is the head, Christ. When he says grow up here, he's talking about growing in Christian maturity. Jesus said it is enough if the disciple be as his master. He didn't mean he would be perfect like Jesus in every way, but he meant he would be perfect or complete in maturity. The apostles and elders and mature Christians, they were complete in their Christianity. If they were thrown out on their own, if they were sent away as a slave and there were nobody else around them, they could stand on their own if they had to. They could let no one steal their crown, and they would understand basic Christianity and what was required. They would understand about prayer and grace. They would understand the foundations of God's Word and Christianity because they were mature. And they would understand and be able to pick up the attacks of the devil and things that were thrown against them. This is how Paul at times could endure his stay in prison. Sometimes he had people with him, sometimes he did not. Sometimes people had persecution and they were cast alone. Remember even John Bunyan, who wrote the Great Pilgrim's Progress, which sold more copies than the Bible did during its time, or as many. Well known throughout the world. He was cast into prison for preaching the gospel. He had several kids and family, and he was cast into a prison. And he lived there for 12 years. And he did not whine and weep. After a while, he adjusted and he wrote Pilgrim's Progress, which is one of the most spiritual instructions that you'll find outside of Scripture. The workings of the devil, God's grace, and what the Christian's warfare and pilgrimage is going to be like. So he concentrated, and later on he was let out of prison. But had he not, and how he died, his message, his teachings that were based on Scripture would have been edification for millions of people. And yet he was alone and left alone there. And so we see what's possible when a person matures in the Lord. There are baby Christians that have cast on the out. They could hold their own as far as their salvation. They would have enough witness in their spirit to understand morality and the basic simple teachings. Many they would remember what they were taught of Christ. And they could sustain their Christianity and their holiness. But they would be limited in ministry and their effect on the world and their warfare against demonic forces in the public. They would be very limited. And therefore, babes and novices were not given places of authority. And today, though most of professing Christianity is false, we'd have to say a good portion, a good majority of what even may be true are novices and babes trying to minister, and much of what they're doing, they're sincere, but they're not equipped by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, they're ministering the letter of the law that produces no life. They're simply doing their best, but your best is not enough when it comes to spiritual matters. You must understand what's going on. Like we've said before, you could take an honest person, and a person's dying because they need a heart or brain surgery, and there's no surgeon available, and that person may be willing to cut your brain open, but no matter how sincere he is and how willing, he's going to kill you. But he means well. So meaning well is not sufficient in spiritual matters. Meaning well does not promote the spiritual things of God. The Holy Spirit will not confirm nonsense. The Holy Spirit will not confirm what is not sound. And novices and babes have not grown enough in the teachings of righteousness, instruction and righteousness and correction to understand this. Therefore, they may hold out on their own if necessary, and people have, but they cannot be brought into the deeper things of God. They'll be guided. People have the assumption that God takes what he can get. That is not true in Scripture. He does not take what he can get. If you look at the Old and New Testament, when he could not find those available, then work was not done. He looked for intercessors that said, before he was going to judge the Jews in Isaiah and Ezekiel, and it said because he found none, he brought forth judgment. They deserved their judgment. But because there was no Jews at the time, no prophets at the time that were qualified to fill the gap, and he did not have time nor saw fit to raise them at that time, then he saw the consequences. That's what the Scripture means when it says, my people suffer for lack of knowledge. It means they are hindered because they are not given proper instructions. They cannot do their work properly, and therefore the minimum is done. And again, that's fine. People can keep their salvation no matter how young a Christian they are. They do not have to go in to gross sin. I remember myself, and I remember others, and as I was growing as a new believer, I was told things, and I didn't know if they were scriptural or not. But as I was obeying the Lord, my spirit would warn me not to listen to this person, and I had no reason not to. And later on, as I would come back and mature, then I could understand. So see, God can guide and instruct us and warn us even sometimes when we don't have the full knowledge. Again, this is even what the ministry of speaking in tongues. It says that people pray in tongues and speak in tongues, and they don't understand what they're praying. They're speaking mysteries. They're interceding sometimes in mysteries. But it said, but their mind or knowledge is not enlightened. It helps them, and there's a place for it. But again, as Paul used one of these gifts, he believed speaking in tongues was nonsense if it was not going to be interpreted in the church. He told people, if you're going to speak, then speak quietly to yourself and to God. He didn't say not do it. He knew it could edify the spirit. So God can guide us at times without giving knowledge. We can get a witness to something even though we have no understanding. But as we grow in grace and knowledge, we get understanding. And Paul wanted the prophetic word in teaching to have understanding. Because unless you can instruct and enlighten and mature people, it doesn't help nobody. The person who speaks in tongues, as the scripture rightly says, he edifies himself. It helps him. He can have faith and assurance that he is praying mysteries and God is answering or enlightening, even though he doesn't know what facts are going on. But if he understood what was being said, it would edify more. And other people could learn and be instructed by this. And this is why Paul gave instructions on public prophesying and public exhortation and even public speaking in tongues. So again, Jesus commands his ministers to disciple, to make disciples, not just get people saved. Okay? Discipling always involved growth and advancement in spiritual matters. We see it, again, every use of Christ's words to the Christian and disciple and the apostles was always in the continual tense. It was a growing in grace, a living in the Spirit, a walking in the Spirit, a continuing in the vine. All of these were terms that meant it must progress it, and it was moving on to a higher spiritual state. Okay? Even in a dark spiritual time that we live in, people that cannot sometimes in the areas they're in, they find there is no good fellowship. They have people not to really fellowship with on a spiritual level. Sometimes it is lacking. Yet where it is available, people need edification and exhortation. Again, the exception to the rule does not negate the norm. Some people are forced to stand alone, and they must pray and seek God's grace for that if the circumstances avail them of that. But it is better to stand alone than to fellowship with false professing Christians and with heretics. Another thing we'll find in the Word of God. Today, again, we have advantages and we have more grace given with even the modern age. A Christian can use everything. We have books. We have Bibles. We have the computers and internet. We have telephones. We have ways of communicating that much of the early church did not have. So, though we may be separated physically from sound Christian fellowship, some of us know people who are sound in faith who live thousands and hundreds of miles away. We communicate in fellowship with them. Again, we have that capability that basically the early church did not have. So again, we use the advantages. We use the world. Everything in the world is not evil. We've always said everything in itself is neutral. It's how people use items that make them evil or make them good. But people who avoid Christian fellowship out of laziness, out of self-interest, they are not to be excused. See, in the Hebrew church, he said, forget not the assembling of yourselves together. It meant if you had sound people to assemble with. It did not mean assemble with false Christians and professing Christians and churches and denominations that haven't grown in 50 years. They're of the world. They're not Christian, and the word is not implied there. But again, you have to remember who Paul was talking to. They had people around them. And that's why I said exhort one another daily as you see deception coming. It's easier to stand, to have other people to communicate with, to remind us even of the things we know. So it doesn't matter if a person's an apostle or a prophet, even though he can stand alone and do his ministry, he can be enlightened. He can be reminded. he can be edified by novices in the Lord, just by testimony or sharing things that God's doing with them. And this is what God meant. So in the early church, you did not have hermit Christians when they had the apostles and teachings and right in their community. They didn't run up into the caves and hide from the world. The only times they ran and hid was when the world was trying to kill them and persecuting Christianity. But they didn't willingly separate themselves. It was only when it was necessary, and it was better to be separated, to intermingle and be partakers of the world's judgment. Because the Word of God does say to the Christian on many occasions to come out from that system and not be consumed in that system. Let's go ahead and stop here, and we will continue on this same verses in the next lesson. Give us wisdom, Lord, and instruction in your word that it will edify us and exhort us and teach us and instruct us in the way of righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen.